Well, good morning and welcome. As always, it's good to see you. We're thankful for those who are joining us online. We're thankful for our visitors. We're glad that everybody's here. Hope you'll take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. Only follow it if it is. You might have noticed that there's some sound stuff going on, and we always changes, improvements. One of the new ones is there's the little microphones here that are aimed at you. And so that's so the people online can hear us singing, and we can be a better encouragement to them, which is great. It also means they can hear what you're saying. So if during the sermon you decide you're going to whisper something, somebody's listening. Just saying. This morning's lesson is extremely basic. It's one of the most foundational ones, and it's one that I tend to forget to present because I just assume it's understood. And that's a mistake on my part because I know that there are many within the world who do not understand it. And I fear that there are sometimes those within the church who do not fully understand this point. There are two foundational things that are really going to make a difference to your journey to heaven. What you believe about Jesus and what you believe about His Word. And I don't know that you can separate those two things. And what I want to talk about then is specifically about God's Word. Rob has given you that ever so subtle hint that we're going to talk about God's Word. And what I want to talk about is a little bit about what the Bible says about itself. And that may sound circular in its reasoning. It makes many people say, why should I believe the Bible just because the Bible says I should believe it? And I understand that, but there's a basic misunderstanding that has occurred. If somebody came up to you and they pointed at themselves and said, I am the most trustworthy person you will ever meet, would you believe them? Almost all of us would immediately say, no, I'm not going to believe that. But if somebody else came up to us and said, that person is the most trustworthy person I've ever known, and somebody else comes up and points at the same person and says, that person is the most trustworthy person I've ever known, and you have all these people, and some of them you know and you respect, now you're listening. Now you understand, and you're going to trust this other person. The great mistake is to see the Bible as one book. Now, normally, that's a fine thing to do. But the Bible isn't one book. It's 66 books. And it's not written by one author. It's written by 40 authors. And it's over a period of about 1,500 years. So when the Bible talks about itself, it's really one person pointing at other people and saying, you need to listen to them. I respect them and I trust them. It isn't circular reasoning. Trust the Bible because the Bible says trust itself. It's listen to the people within the Bible who are telling you that the other people within the Bible are worth listening to. Everything points towards one another, and it becomes a web where if you jump in and you believe one person, you must believe all of them. If we take the Old Testament, and if you say, well, I believe the Old Testament, Jesus points out in John chapter 5, it's talking about me. And we go and we look at Isaiah 53 and all these prophecies that Jesus is fulfilling, and you come to realize something. If you believe Moses, if you believe Isaiah, if you believe the Old Testament, you've got to believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you've got to believe the Old Testament. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, here's a difficult passage. And we might get caught up in the subject of Jesus talking about an attitude towards divorce. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, if you say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in creation, then you don't believe in Jesus. Because Jesus just said, God created. So if you believe Jesus, you have to believe what he said. If you don't believe what he said, you don't believe in him. If you believe in him, then you believe in the Old Testament. You see, it becomes connected. In fact, he keeps going on. Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said, no, Moses was a myth. That's not what he says. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. Moses is real. If you believe Jesus, you have to believe Moses. And of course, Moses, if we go back to the Old Testament, is pointing towards this prophet, towards somebody who was coming. And Jesus fulfills all those things. So you believe Moses, you got to believe Jesus. Jesus doesn't just do this. Jesus also will then point to the people coming after him. He points to the apostles. He says in John chapter 16 that they were going to receive the Spirit and be led into all truth. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Jesus is then saying, if you don't believe the apostles, you don't believe me. So if you believe Jesus, you got to believe the apostles. If you believe the apostles, you got to believe in Jesus. And it becomes this web. Same thing happens with Peter when he talks about Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3. He talks about Paul and he says, this is our beloved brother who's received a message from God. Now, if you believe Peter, you got to believe Paul. You see how these things all connect together? It isn't circular reasoning. It's listening to all these individuals talk about these other individuals and give us reason to believe them. And if you believe any one of them, you got to take them all. The mistake is thinking of the Bible as one book. It's 66 books. But once that happens, once you get all of that, and then you come to the Sunday morning class and you listen to Dan, you suddenly realize, but it is one book. It's 66 books over 1,500 years, but it is one story. It is being told in a masterful way about the redemption of man, about God's plan to save us. And it starts way, way old, talking from the very beginning, for creation, and it goes all the way through Jesus' resurrection and through the spread of the church, but it's all one message. So yes, it is one book, and yes, it has one author, and we'll talk about that. But you have to get this point before you can understand those others. Now, I have done something horribly wrong because you're not supposed to see all those points. I've really failed on my PowerPoint skills this morning. So there's 5 points this morning. You can't guess them. And the first one's the one that you really, really have to get. This is the central point. What do you think about God's Word? It is this. It's God's Word. It's inspired. We don't always know what inspired means, but we had read for us this morning 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And remember, Paul's not talking about himself here. He's really primarily talking about the Old Testament, but I believe he is also talking about Peter's writings, Matthew's writings, Mark, Luke, John, James, Jude's writings. And yes, of course, he would get included in that, and because we see that from other people. But he says in verse 16, all Scripture, not just what I write, but all Scripture is inspired by God. And the footnote explains to us inspired means God breathed. And if we look at other passages, we get explanations of that. We don't get this full picture where we see the details of how it happens. But in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, Jeremiah is being called to no longer just be a man, but to be a spokesperson for God, to be inspired, God breathed. And so in verse 9, it says, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's inspiration. So now people would see Jeremiah. They'd see his face. They'd hear his voice, but not his words. What was coming out from Jeremiah was not his opinions, was not his thoughts. It was the message that God had told him to tell us. And that's what we need to understand, because it changes how we approach the Word. So in Acts chapter 4, this is the same thing that is being understood about the Psalms. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, these early Christians praying to God, they say, "Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?" And so now they're quoting David, and so it's David's handwriting, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's God's word. That's what it means to be inspired. It means that you're giving the message from God rather than a message from within yourself. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture, everything you're holding, all Scripture is inspired by God. And that changes everything. Just consider this morning in class, we were looking at 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is after David had sinned. He'd committed adultery. He'd conspired for murder, had somebody murdered, and then covered it all up. And Nathan comes to town. And Nathan's a prophet, and that's key. That makes all the difference in the world. Nathan's a prophet, he comes, and I don't know, it's about verses 11 through 14. He says, here's this judgment that's coming upon you, David, king of all of Israel. Here comes this man who tells this king of all of Israel, you're going to have violence in your family. Your wives are going to be taken from you, and that kid is going to die. Now, what matters is where that message came from. Because if that message was from Nathan, David says, you're a jerk. No, you're a dead jerk. And he kills him. If that message is from God, it doesn't make it pleasant. It doesn't make it something he likes. But it makes it something he has to accept. And so David repents. Many other people don't get that. And what they get is when a prophet, when somebody speaking God's word comes to them, they say, to prison with you, or they kill them. This is a foundational point. This book must not be viewed as the thoughts of men or as myths, but as the word of God. And if it is the word of God, then it is of, gives us the only real revelation we have of who God is and what God wants. And nothing else matters in the world. This is what he has told us. This is the only truth we have. And so it is inspired. It is the sword of the Spirit, as Ephesians 6 and verse 7 says. Secondly, if that's the case, then what we have is what we need. It's all you need. It is sufficient. So again, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And after telling us that this word is inspired, he goes on and says, and it's useful. 2 Timothy 3, starting verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's going to get you on the right path. It's going to help get other people on the right path so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It will give us everything we need. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's all what you're holding right there. The most important book in the world. It's everything you need for what matters. So what I did mention earlier in John chapter 16, how did this happen? Again, it's through inspiration. Jesus is teaching the apostles while he's on earth, and we see them just filled with confusion and not understanding things and constantly asking questions and bickering about stuff they shouldn't be bickering about. And then all of a sudden, we're going to accept everything they say? It's because we're not accepting them. We're accepting what happened to them. And so Jesus is telling them in John chapter 13 through 16 that he is leaving, but he's not leaving them alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send them the message of God within them. And so he says in John chapter 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So they're going to get the message from God, and they're going to give it to us. And it's going to be the whole thing, everything we need. This is it. This is what we should study. This is what we should know. And then what's important is that it is preserved. It is ongoing message. And Jude, the third verse, Jude argues, doesn't argue with us. He tells us to argue. He tells us to fight. There were people who were undermining the message of God. And he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." What he has said there is this message, this faith, is not going to be delivered again. Once for all. One time. That time period. This time period of the first century is when the New Testament, this new faith, is delivered. And it is for all time. That means it is for our time. It is for all people, which means it is for us. And even though we are now nearly 2,000 years after this message was delivered, it is still the message delivered to us. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus references his own words. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." The earth is going to go away. This is something I think everybody can agree to. At some point, it's all going to end. "But my words will not pass away." And Hebrews 4 and verse 12. One of the things that we will hear frequently from people is how the Bible is old. And you know what? We agree with that. We just sang it. Wasn't that what we just sang? Ancient words. We fully acknowledge 2,000 years ago was a long time ago. In fact, it goes longer than that. And so some people think it as old, dead, and decayed. But what we're told is the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God will keep standing even when the world falls. The Word of God is living. It is always active. It always applies. It is therefore preserved. And Jesus shows us this back when you think about what was said in Matthew 19. And they're asking, is it okay to divorce for any cause? And Jesus says, what did it say at the beginning? He's now talking about thousands of years before that time. And he's saying, what God did then still stands now. And what God did 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, what God has said still stands now. God's word is preserved. And very, very important, it is for you. It's been written for you. I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of us. We just assume that. But this is a key thing. Do you know that it was only a few hundred years ago, people were dying for that concept? That there was a time when the Bible was outlawed by supposed Christians. And if you dared to have a Bible, you could be killed for it. Because at that time, the Bible was for priests, for special people, not for you. But 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11... talking about the Old Testament, writing in the New Testament, here it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." He's talking about the Old Testament. It's going to include the New Testament. This stuff was written for you and for me. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Now, he's talking there, stewardship of God's grace. This is the message that God has entrusted to him. He goes on, verse 3, "that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. There were things that were not fully known, things that God had not yet fully revealed. And now they're being revealed to Paul and the other apostles, and he's writing them down so that we can know what was not previously known. But he's saying, if you can read this, you can understand it. You don't need somebody else necessarily to explain it to you. Now, what Paul did not say and what the Bible will not say is that's easy. In fact, it's hard, but it's doable. So if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you ask my opinion, I believe Peter is talking about the book of Romans right here, but I don't know for certain. He says in verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now notice what he has said about Paul. He has said that when Paul wrote, it wasn't Paul's opinions, but it was wisdom given him. Paul's writings are compared to the scriptures there in verse 16. And Paul is also told us, Peter says, you know, some of that was pretty hard to understand. And that's the truth. It's not all going to be easy. But it is all very, very important. And since all this is true, this last part is very important on top of everything else. This book is the answer to what you're going to be tested on. This is what we're going to be judged on. All of us are going to face God at some point. And this book is our judge. In John chapter 12, verses 48 through 49. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. This isn't the book that we're going to be judged on if we accept Jesus. This is the book we're going to be judged on. Jesus says, if you reject me, if you don't believe me, if you don't accept me, that doesn't make it to where you don't have to give an answer to this. Instead, he says, you're going to have to give an answer to these words. And he explains why in verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So it's that same thing we've been talking about before. These aren't my thoughts, my words. This is what's been given. This is from God. Therefore, you're going to answer for this. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus does not say, I have been given authority over the church. He doesn't say, I've been given authority over those who believe. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has all authority, therefore all people should follow him. In verse 19. And then in verse 20, all people then are told to do what? Do everything Jesus said to do. When did that stop? How long was before that expired when Jesus then said, okay, well, what I was telling you to do only applied to the first century. Now we're into the third century. You guys go ahead and stop telling them to do that. Again, it's a preserved message for all time, going back to what Jesus said. And this will be our crucial foundation. Now, you might get excited because 5 points, we got through the 5 points, but I didn't tell you how many slides there were. And there's, what if you don't believe this? Well, then the Bible is like any other book. If it's not God's word, if it's just men's opinions, it's not reliable, it's not trustworthy. It's lying to you because we've seen that it says that it is inspired. And now you're left with something, because there are some people who are going to reject what was stated before and still claim to be Christians. Claim to be Christians, but not accept everything the Bible says, because some of it they don't like. It's not comfortable. It's not what they agree with. But as soon as you do that, you've stopped following the Bible entirely, and you are only following yourself. You are following what you like. And so we're stuck with, if we don't believe that other stuff, we might still accept or believe some of the things in here, but we have to be the ones to pick and choose what to accept and what to reject. And it's no longer following God, it is just following your thoughts, or perhaps your preacher's thoughts. I know I've told you this before, but it really stuck with me when I watched a television preacher, let's just stick with that, talking to his congregation and dismissed the entire Bible except for the book of Jonah. Said the book of Jonah is God's word. And he's wearing this robe that makes it all colorful. And it obviously he's right. Look, he's just following himself. He has no grounds for saying that. He liked that message. He thought it fit best with what he wanted it to say. And so he followed it. He's not following Jonah. He's following himself. That's where we're at. And if then you are guessing, you should not have any confidence as to what's going to happen to you after you die. I had to change that, cannot to should not, because some people are very capable of being confident when they have no grounds for it. I know, I've been around kids. Kids get to that certain age where they know everything, right? And I know they're wrong. I know they're wrong, but they are confident. We can get to be just like that. Confident I'm going to be saved while rejecting some of or whatever we don't like of God's word. When Nathan came to David, that was hard to hear and hard to accept. But Nathan was speaking the word of God. And what mattered was, did David accept that or not? He did. The question is, what will we do? If we accept those previous points, that the Bible is inspired and it's preserved and it's for us, and we can understand it and we're going to be judged by it, if we can accept that, then what we need to do is adore this book that we've been given. We need to, as the Psalms on multiple occasions says, we need to seek for it. We need to meditate on it all day long. This is what matters in my life. This is the only thing that's ultimately going to matter in my life. We need to, like a baby in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we need to long for it. When you don't have God's word as a frequent part of your life, you ought to feel starved and you ought to cry. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And that last reference is totally wrong. I don't know what was going on with me, apparently. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. If we love this word, if we recognize this is God's precious word to us, this is the ultimate truth, then what he tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Pay attention to the details. Pay attention to it all. Because when we stop doing that, we get further and further from the truth and further from God. This, I hope, everyone in here accepts. If not, I hope that you'll consider whether it is accurate or not. This isn't just some book. This is a book claiming that it is from God and it is your soul depends on it. That's worth some investigation. And I encourage you to look at the unity of the Scriptures. I encourage you to look at the prophecies within the Scriptures, the miracles within the Scriptures, the witnesses within the Scriptures. And if that's not enough, go outside and look at the archaeological evidence for the Scriptures and come to realize this is the truth. This is God's truth. This is what we need. Thank you for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one, to do what the Bible says to do. In Acts chapter 2, when the people came to realize they were listening to Peter and he was saying things they did not like, he had just accused them of being murderers of the Son of God. But there was good news. The Son of God had been resurrected. The Son of God now reigns, which is really good news unless you murdered him. That's really bad news if the guy you murdered comes back. Every horror movie is based on that, right? There's a reason they're terrified. They've come to believe Peter is telling the truth. This is truth. Now, what do we do? And so in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That wasn't Peter's ideas. That was God's word. And you can do the same thing. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ this morning. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have given in to sin, we beg you to come back. Just like Nathan came to David, we want to give you the truth. It's hard. It's unpleasant. But will you respond? Because if you will repent, if you will confess of your sins, we will pray for you, and there is great news that comes with it, forgiveness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?